Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your goodness, thankful for your mercy to each and every one of us. Thank you that from eternity past you designed a perfect plan, you revealed it in time, that we are members of your eternal family. Father, we realize that with this privilege that you've given us comes a great responsibility to represent you to the dying world. It is for this reason that we have gathered together to study a portion of your word in view or in the process of trying to be your ambassadors. We therefore pray that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study through your word this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Philemon, verses 12 through 16. Philemon, verses 12 through 16. We're now to the section that actually deals with the rethorning of Onesimus. Since Philemon is only one book, a book of one chapter, so to say, we just say verse 12 through 16. The apostle, in the previous section, had indicated that Onesimus is now quite a different person than when he ran away as a slave from his master. The apostle has described him as his son, showing that he's now a believer and one that he treasured. The apostle has also indicated that Philemon, that Onesimus has been very useful to him. Now it is true that his social status has not changed, but his spiritual status has changed. He is now a free man of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to continue to make his case or his plea to Philemon to accept back Onesimus, the apostle makes a further assertion that Onesimus was a changed man. So we read from verse 12 through 16 where it says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he would take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Now the Greek text indicates that the apostle's concern in this epistle, of course, is Onesimus, because he continued to put emphasis on him. His emphasis is not quite clear from our English translations, but a literal rendering of verse 12 shows this emphasis. This is the way it comes from the Greek without trying to make it palatable to the English speaking person. This is the way the Greek reads it: whom I am sending back to you, him, this one, my heart. That's the way it is, verse 12, from the Greek text. Let me read that again. Whom I am sending back to you, him, this one, my heart. So you see, in the literal translation, the apostle used three pronouns to describe Onesimus. First, he used the relative pronoun whom, which of course refers to Onesimus. Second, he used the third personal pronoun him to focus on Onesimus. And finally, he used a Greek demonstrative pronoun, houtos. This Greek word, H-O-U-T-O-S, houtos. He uses this Greek word means this one, especially in this case, the emphasis is involved. So in using the demonstrative pronoun, the apostle is placing emphasis on Onesimus, so that the Greek construction permits us to render the literal translation this one, or we can even say that is my heart. Now the point of these pronouns is to show that the apostle was concerned about Philemon's acceptance of Onesimus, his runaway slave. The apostle has built up his case for the acceptance of Onesimus. So he mentions for the first time that he's now sending him back to Philemon, as in the expression of verse 12, where he says, I am sending him. I am sending him. That's the first in the NIV. Now the New American Standard translated it this way: I have sent him back. Now both the translation of NIV and the New American Standard I just quoted are correct. Both are correct. And you say, now how can both be correct when they don't read the same? I'm going to explain it, because this is part of the problem that when people pick up all these English versions, they just get hooked up on them and they don't realize that the whole idea is to communicate whatever is there in the Greek to the English reader. Well, the reason both of them are correct is because what we have here is what is called in the Greek grammar aorist tense. Now it is the Greek word anapempo. That's the Greek word used, anapempo. A-N-A-P-E-M-P-O. Anapempo. Now that word means to send, especially to a higher place or to a higher office or to one with a higher authority. Now it can also mean to send back. The New American Standard is being a little more literal in its translation. However, grammarians classify the aorist tense that we have here as what is called epistolary aorist. E-P-I-S-T-O-L-A-R-O-Y. Epistolary. Now this, when we use epistolary in the Greek, at least in the Greek grammar, the aorist tense here is often then used in letters where there is a time gap between writing and reading of the letters. So, as a courtesy to the one who is going to read the letter, the writer may choose to adopt the perspective of the reader, which will be different from his own time. So, this kind of aorist is used to describe an event which is present or future for the writer, but which will be past by the time that letter is read. So the time the apostle is writing this letter, he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. However, when Philemon reads this instruction, he will have Onesimus near him. So as far as Philemon is concerned, the apostle has already sent. But the apostle, when he was writing, he has to say, I'm sending. So if we translate it, have sent, it is from the perspective of how Philemon will view Onesimus. If we translate it, I'm sending, it is the perspective of the apostle Paul who is writing. So either way, the issue is that whoever teaches that passage should explain to the audience or to the congregation that the issue here is that the Apostle Paul is sending back Onesimus with a letter, the letter that we're studying. Now the Apostle is quite eager to present Onesimus as a changed person, that he described him using that expression, my heart, my heart. Now the word heart comes from a Greek word that really literally means entrails or intestines, the inner part of man. However, figuratively, that Greek word is used as a seat of emotion. So the Greeks use that, the Greek word used here, as the seat of the more violent emotions such as anger. Also more violent passions, as they call love. That's part of what they use it for. However, to the Hebrews, it was the seat of tender affections, such as kindness, benevolence, and compassion. So this word is given the meaning heart or compassion in our English translations. The apostle, in using this word to describe Onesimus, wants to communicate to Philemon that he is quite affectionate towards Onesimus. For the apostle to be affectionate towards Onesimus is a further means of appealing to Philemon to accept Onesimus as a changed man. It is not that the apostle could not be compassionate towards other people, but because of the spiritual change in Onesimus, the apostle became quite attached to him. Besides, Onesimus had become very helpful to him. Now, the apostle's statement that he sent him back, or have sent him, caused a problem as far as interpretation is concerned. Because this is one of those things that people will take and say, well, if they, you know, there are a lot of people who read the Bible as a literature, while some of us Christians may not spend time reading it. Critics spend a lot of time with a fine comb coming through it, looking for something that they can say, aha, that shows that the Bible is not from God. And this thing that Paul has said here is one of those. Because he said, I am sending him back. And their argument will be, now how can the apostle Paul contradict the Bible? By doing what he just said he's doing. And so, let's deal with the issue, Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 through 16, because of what it says. Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 through 16. Here the law states that a runaway slave should never be returned to his master. That is the issue. Deuteronomy 23, verse 15 and 16 read this way. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses, do not oppress him. So, why then will the apostle Paul send back Onesimus to his master in violation of this passage? See, that's the thing that we all have to struggle with. So some scholars, because they say, well, that's not from, the whole letter is not from the apostle. Anyway, that's the way they dismiss it. It's not from the apostle. Now, some scholars think that the apostle here was obeying the Roman law that demands that a runaway slave be reconciled to his master, or be returned to him, or be sold, with the master receiving the sale price for that slave. Well, it is really hard to accept that the apostle will place human law over divine law. And we have seen none of the apostles ever placed human law above divine law, because they understood quite clearly that God has the highest authority, and therefore, when there's a conflict between a divine law and a human law, you must defer to the divine law. And so, to think that the apostle here was here influenced by the Roman law, in my mind, is stretching it too much, because it flies at the face of the practices of the apostles, especially as recorded in the book of Acts. So, we do not believe then that it was because the apostle, being a Roman citizen and living under Roman law, was following the Roman law in returning Onesimus. Now, it is true that the apostle could have realized that it is wrong to apply divine law to unbelievers in a certain situation. Now, this is something most Christians seem not to remember, that what's in the Bible doesn't really apply for the unbeliever. So a lot of time we try to take what the Bible says is for those who are spiritually alive, who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, that will enable them, give them the power to execute what the Bible demands. And so we want to shove it over onto the unbelievers, and they can do that. They don't have the power to execute those things. So here, the apostle realized that, you know, there's no point applying divine truth to unbelievers. But the problem here that we have is Paul is dealing, or in fact all the people involved in this situation are all unbelievers at this point. Paul, a believer, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon, a believer and a pastor in around Colossae. And Onesimus, a former slave who is now a believer. Therefore, the apostle will have no need to violate divine instruction at this point. For you see, he could have written to his friend Philemon and explain to him that in obedience to the word of God that he sees no need to return Onesimus. And Philemon would have understood him and accepted that explanation. So for this reason, we then believe that there has to be a better answer as to why the Apostle Paul sent back Onesimus. And that answer is very simple. Onesimus must have requested that he be sent back to his master. There is nothing in the text that suggests that the apostle had forced Onesimus to return to his master. In fact, the apostle had no means to implement this return of Onesimus had Onesimus not consented to return to his master. So we believe that Onesimus, for many reasons, had requested that the apostle should return him to his master with, of course, a letter of commendation. One reason that Onesimus might want to return to is to reconcile with his master, whom he has wronged by running away from him. Onesimus must also have recognized now that he, as a believer, that it is important to go back and reconcile with his master, especially since both of them now belong to the same family in Christ, the family of God in Christ. Now, to further indicate that Onesimus had become a different person with a changed attitude since he made his request towards his duty especially, the apostle then expressed his desire to keep him. It is for this reason that we read in the first phrase of verse 13 where it says, I would have liked to keep him with me. A literal translation is something like this, whom I was wishing to keep for myself. Now the literal translation indicates that the apostle had contemplated keeping Onesimus, but in the end decided that Philemon should be the one to decide how or the future of his former slave Onesimus. The apostle is quite emphatic here because of the use of the personal pronoun I. In effect, in using the personal pronoun I, the implication is that the apostle, who identified himself as Paul, would like to keep Onesimus. For you see, Paul, to express such a desire to keep Onesimus, should communicate to Philemon that Onesimus was indeed a changed person. The apostle will not want to keep a person who will be of no help to him. So it may not be quite clear to many of us that when there is a spiritual transformation, that such transformation should affect every aspect of our lives. Not one area, just every aspect of our lives. In case of Onesimus, his spiritual transformation had resulted in a change of attitude towards his work or his service to others, as indicated by his own service towards the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle gives us the reason for wishing to keep Onesimus for himself in the second part of verse 13, where he says, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Now, a more literal translation is something like this. In order that, in your behalf, he would care for me in the chains for the gospel. Now, the word helping here, at least in the NIV, comes from a Greek word, diakoneo. Diakoneo. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. Diakoneo. That Greek word, of course, means to serve or to wait someone, or to serve somebody, or to care for someone, or to see after, or to provide for, or to support someone. In some cases, the same Greek word means to minister in the sense of supplying food and necessities of life. Now, we should know, though, that this Greek word carries the basic sense of personal service, in contrast with other Greek words that also means to serve. For example, there is a Greek word, latruo. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. Now that Greek word implies serving for wages. The other Greek word that we've seen many times, doulo-o-o-o, that has to do with serving as a slave. Now, because the word diakoneo is applied to our Lord Jesus Christ, there is the implication that the service associated here is that motivated by love. So the use of the Greek word in this particular passage indicates that the nature of the service that Onesimus had rendered to the Apostle Paul is that kind of service motivated by love and not by any material gain. He was motivated by love, and that's why he served the Apostle Paul. Furthermore, this service is not one that a person renders, not because he's compelled to do so, as in the case of, let's say, a slave or a paid servant, but here Onesimus wants to do it. The apostle did not specify the type of service or help, but whatever the help was, it is beneficial to the apostle in a very personal way. So the help or the service is not really a menial type of service as such, but it could be that Onesimus helped the apostle in communicating with the outside world, or even in preaching of the gospel, as well as providing some personal needs of the Apostle Paul. So, what the Apostle is saying here in Philemon, verse 13, has to do with one more way of convincing Philemon that he is returning a runaway slave who now has become a dear believer. Now, the reason the Apostle gives for desiring to keep Onesimus with him is quite interesting because of what it implies. If you notice carefully, look at it again, verse 13. The apostle says that, from what he says, that he would like to keep him in place of Philemon. In other words, he's saying, Philemon, I want to keep your slave so he can do for me what you're supposed to do for me. Now, this reason raises a very serious question as to whether the apostle Paul was being what we call an egomaniac, or is he very arrogant, so to say, in stating that Philemon owes him a service? Certainly, the apostle was not being arrogant, but he is stating a fundamental truth that seems to have been lost in the church today. It is this truth that believers are indebted to take care of those who propagate the gospel of Christ. Now, if a believer truly appreciates his salvation or her salvation, then that individual will recognize that it is important to support those who are responsible for advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as those who teach believers, to bring them to spiritual maturity. So, Paul was right in expecting Philemon to be of help to him. After all, he was, as we say, his spiritual father. The apostle is therefore now being arrogant, but reminds Philemon that he has the responsibility towards the apostle, since it's through him, or through his ministry, that Philemon was saved. And now the apostle himself is, as far as we know, is also advancing the gospel, and through his further teaching, Philemon himself was advancing spiritually. Now, in fact, the apostle views the believers, especially the believers of his time, as having the responsibility of taking care of him as he preaches the word of God, although for many times he did not use that privilege from them. Now, this view that he is concerned that every group of believers is supposed to take care of those who advance the gospel of Christ is even clear from what he says in his thanks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17. Now this is what he says in his thanks. He said, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. Now, there are two things involved here. One is material support, but the other one is company, so to say. This, the apostle said, these Corinthians should supply to him, but more importantly, the material supply that they brought to him. Now, when he said that, you have to remember, and I'm going to give you a series of passages here, but you have to remember that the apostle has stated many, many times throughout the epistles of this principle that he's really reminding Philemon about. There is a principle that the overall theme of that principle is given in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. Romans chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. He puts that principle in a different way, giving a more general view of that, and after that we'll come to the more specific, why he was very, very specific. In verse 26 of Romans 15, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, notice what he says, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. In other words, the principle, whoever provides a spiritual blessing, then the person who received that spiritual blessing must or should share his material blessing with whatever spiritual blessing comes from. That's his point. But here is, in taking that further, he was quite specific. In a passage that I predict, if the Lord keeps me alive, and we are here, and he doesn't come back, we will probably in about a year from now, we'll be studying this passage in detail. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. I say approximately, because it'll be a little more than that, but once we get cranking from that chapter, epistle. I'll read it, but we're not going into too much of it. We'll wait until that time. It says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. That is the principle by which the apostle was making that reminder to Philemon. Now, a believer who obeys what I just read will certainly be blessed. Now, we should emphasize that the apostle is quite clear that the obligation of believers is towards those who instruct them the word or who propagate the gospel. It is for this reason that the apostle asks, now back to where we're starting in Philemon verse 13. In Philemon verse 13, he asks this expression where he says, while I am in chains for the gospel. Now the apostle being in prison for the gospel of Christ is an indication that he was advancing the gospel. For you see, unless he were preaching the word of God, he would not have been in prison. The point that we seek to stress is that the obligation of believers in terms of taking care or supporting certain individuals is conditioned on these individuals doing their work of advancing the kingdom of Christ. That is to say, unless pastors teach the word of God so that their congregation grow spiritually and be blessed by the Lord in all of the aspects, they don't have any right to what I've just read. The only way that that can be true is that they are doing what they're supposed to do, which is to feed the congregation, teach them the word, keep emphasizing the importance of application so that once they apply it in their life, they are blessed. And when they are blessed, their blessing will overflow to whoever it is that teaches them. It will be wrong to support a person for him to do nothing towards the advancement of the gospel of Christ just because he calls himself a minister of the gospel or a pastor. It's not an excuse. He must do the work of the ministry. So when ministers of the gospel do their job, then those they instruct will have to realize that they are under obligation to take care of those who instruct them with the word. It is because of this truth that the apostle could imply that Philemon should be caring for him or helping him while he's in prison. Otherwise, what right does he have to expect that? Except that that is a fundamental truth that God, the Holy Spirit, has given to him, and it was something that was way back when God started to deal with Israel as a nation. That principle was laid out. But leave that as it may, the apostle is just tapping on that truth at this point. Now, it is true that the apostle considered it a responsibility of believers to support those who preach the word of God. Nevertheless, he is careful to indicate that such responsibilities depend on the believer's volition. In effect, no believer should ever be forced to do anything for Christ. Never. Every service that a believer renders for Christ must come by way of his love for Christ and his desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for this reason that the apostle offers his explanation to Philemon for not keeping back Onesimus, as we read now in the first expression of verse 14, where we're studying Philemon, verse 14. He says, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, or your consent. Now, the word want comes from a Greek word, telo. T-H-E-L-O, telo. Now that Greek word means to wish, to desire, or to will. It also means to resolve or to prefer. Sometimes it means to take pleasure in something. Negatively, sometimes it means to refuse. In our context, it may be even better to use the meaning resolve, to indicate that the apostle has taken a firm decision not to act without the consent of Philemon. Besides, the tense used in the Greek, so-called the aorist tense, that is used here, implies an action that has been completed on the part of the Apostle Paul. Now, the word consent is a Greek word that has several meanings. It means, for example, the word used in the Greek will mean something like mind or reason or disposition. Is the Greek word nomai. Nomai. G-N-O-M-E. Nomai. Again, that word, you know, can use, it could have other meanings such as disposition and will. But the best meaning in our context is the word consent. So the apostle, in using this word, is saying that he does not want to take advantage of his relationship with Philemon and do anything without first obtaining his permission. This thinking on the part of the apostle demonstrates his spiritual maturity, because the more you become spiritually matured, the more you become sensitive in dealing with other people. Now, there are times people, because of being polite, go along with others with something that has been imposed on them. The apostle does not want to put Philemon in an awkward position whereby he will feel compelled to do something that he actually didn't intend to do. It is for this reason that the apostle did not want to impose on him his desire concerning Onesimus. Instead, Paul wants Philemon to take care of him because he is motivated to do so. In other words, if he wants to send back Onesimus, that would be great with the apostle Paul. But that would be his decision to make. So, this concern of being motivated is the issue of the last half of verse 14, when he says, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Now, a more literal rendering of this is something like this from the Greek text: in order that, not as according to distress, your good should take place, but according to voluntary. That's the way. Let me read that again. In order that, not as according to distress, your good should take place, but according to voluntary. Now, it doesn't make a good smooth reading in English, but that's where it comes from, the literal Greek. Now, the word as used here implies that the apostle does not even want to give the impression of compulsion or of any kind on Philemon. Now, the word he used for favor here comes from a Greek word that means good. Or sometimes the Greek word used here, agathos. This A-G-A-T-H-O-S, this Greek word sometimes means excellence. Excellence. Agathos can mean excellence. It can also mean something satisfactory or useful. It all depends on what is applied to us. If it can be have the meaning like sound, like something very sound. It can also be, especially if you apply it to trees, or even if you apply this word to soil, it becomes vital. It is something that is vital. So in any case, in a more moral sense, it can mean something like kind or generous. But no doubt, in our context, it just means good. In other words, what is right or upright, and what is beneficial or advantageous. Now, the good or what is right that Philemon would do on behalf of apostle means anything that Philemon would do to take care of the apostle. That is the good he's talking about right here. Whatever he can do to take care of the apostle Paul. So the word good is defined by the context of helping and doing something on the behalf of the suffering apostle in prison. Now, Paul does not want to dictate the nature of this help or care. It must come freely from Philemon, not because the apostle asked for it, or because he's forced into doing it, but just because he, from his own thinking, had decided that, yes, that's the right thing to do. Now, the word forced comes from a Greek word that means distress. It's the Greek word anarche. Anarche. A-N-A-G-K-E. Anarche. It means distress, trouble. It could become necessity imposed by some external condition or by some law or some custom. Sometimes this word could also mean compulsion. In our context, of course, the best meaning is either compulsion or distress or external pressure. That word is followed in the Greek somehow by the word spontaneous, which comes from a Greek word that we say is a hapax legomenon. Is the Greek word hekeosios, H-E-K-O-U-S-I-O-S, hekeosios or hekeosios. This is a hapax legomenon, meaning that this is the only place in the New Testament Greek where this Greek word appears. It means voluntary or willing. The point of the apostle is that he does not even want to give an impression of putting pressure, let alone forcing Philemon into an action that he will not want to take willingly. Now, in giving this, or giving his reason here for not keeping Onesimus to himself, the apostle is stating an important principle, and that is this. The principle is this: any good that we do out of compulsion ceases to be useful before God. Any good that we do out of compulsion ceases to be of any good or any use or be useful before God. In other words, if you look at it the other way, anything we do because we're pressured, no matter how useful the outcome of our action appears to us, that is of no eternal consequence. That's the issue. For any good or service that we render to have eternal consequence or reward must come from our own choice and not out of pressure. Now, the application is that local churches should avoid anything that remotely resembles or has a resemblance of pressuring believers to do any service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a good example is in the area of giving. Now, you see, in some cases, some local churches cause their members to get out of their seat, walk around or go through the aisle or whatever during the offering so they can come and give their offering. Well, to me, such a practice is really putting believers under pressure. You know, see, some out of shame might feel that, I'll be the only one sitting when all others have stood. So I'll go and, give, and he or she grudgingly gives something he never planned to do before he left home. Of course, you've got to be, if you understand what you believe and you're confident with yourself, it don't matter. You see where and everyone can go. And people will look at you, think you are strange, and I remember telling you of my experience where I went to a church like that and they did something like that. And they all had all ministers that came up to come up and give money, and I just sat there. Everyone went there. And when the church was over, people didn't want to talk to me. Everyone avoided me, They must think I was a heathen. But the truth of the matter is, I knew what I was doing. I knew that you don't compel people. And furthermore, especially after hearing what the man preached, I knew there was no need to ever support that kind of ministry. Well, that just, so the point is, no believer should be put under stress of any kind to give or do anything for local churches. Now, there are other ways that people do that. In some, you go to some churches, they announce who gave the highest money, or who gave what and what. Those things are putting people under pressure. So some, out of shame, will do something that they didn't plan to do. And that, whatever they do, has no eternal reward. That is the issue here. So we must be careful never to put pressure on people to do anything for the Lord. If you can do it on your own, then it's not worth doing. You must be motivated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ if you love him. If someone had to compel you, then you don't love him enough to do some service for him. Now the apostle, though, having given his reason for not keeping Onesimus himself, provides Philemon with a positive view to the running away of Onesimus. See, many times we make our lives or make ourselves miserable by incorrectly interpreting unpleasant or even pleasant events in our life. We incorrectly interpret it. Now, we should really serve ourselves better if we have a positive outlook in everything that happens in our lives as believers. In other words, we must remember always that nothing happens without God's permission. Nothing. In spite of what people think, nothing happens without his permission. So, whatever he permits to happen to you and I as believers must be correctly interpreted. That is the issue. Now, there are two correct ways of interpreting every event in the life of the believer. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is in your life, whatever happens, there are two ways you can correctly interpret it. A first interpretation is that event, whatever it is, pleasant or unpleasant, it doesn't matter. You say it is to bring glory to God. That's your first interpretation. No matter what it is, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, you say, well, this has happened so that God will be glorified. Because the issue will be, as we will see later on, find out how that becomes true. A second interpretation is that everything or every event in our life that God permits is to eventually bless us. Always remember that. That in the end, God wants to bless you as a believer. Now, these are the two ways that we should look at every event of our life. Now, these two interpretations are implied then in verse 15, where it says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. Now, literally from the Greek, it reads something like this. Perhaps for this reason, he was separated for a time in order that for all time, you will receive him back. The word perhaps used here by the apostle is a translation of a Greek word, taka. T-A-C-H-A, taka. That adverb means perhaps, possibly, or probably. That would be any of those who fit our context. Now, it is not that the apostle is in doubt as to his interpretation of the running away of Onesimus, but he used the word perhaps to say that there is a better way to interpret Philemon's experience with Onesimus. Onesimus running away. Furthermore, the apostle, in using this word, intends to teach all of us humility. That's all it is. The apostle is writing under the directive of the Holy Spirit, so that whatever his interpretation concerning the running away of Onesimus, here, as of course he interprets as a part of divine providence, is true. That is true. However, in using the word perhaps, he wants us to learn the importance of humility when we interpret events whose significance may be in doubt. In other words, we must avoid being or taking the dogmatic approach that something that has happened and people want to become very dogmatic about it. But We must avoid that dogmatic approach that something taking place or implying that when we become dogmatic, what we're really saying is, yes, I was in the court of heaven when this thing took place, and therefore I knew with absolute certainty that that's exactly what God intended. Now, you know, that to me would be the height of arrogance. We don't know this unless the Bible says that clearly. Otherwise, what we do is when we interpret those things, or when we face events for which there is no direct instruction from the Bible or significance from the Bible, then we must be cautious. Instead, we should state our interpretation in such a way as to indicate that we believe that our interpretation of an event is correct, that we admit that there may be another reason for a given event. That's what the apostle is teaching us. Now, it is interesting, though, to know that the apostle did not use a word that suggested that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He used a word that indicates separation. See, the word separated comes from a Greek word, chorizo. 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 It means, especially in the active sense that is used here, to divide or to separate. Sometimes to be separated in the passive from oneself. Onesimus, he ran away, but the apostle said that he was temporarily separated from Philemon. Now he did so as to focus Philemon's attention to the fact that God is in control of everything about the life of the believer or of the elect. While Onesimus, his purpose of running away from the human point of view was to escape slavery. God was permitting him to run away because he is an elect. As an elect of God who needed to hear the gospel and so be saved. He could not hear the gospel while he was with Philemon, probably because he chose not to listen to someone who enslaved him, because he was his master. So he probably chose not to listen to him or ignore him. But God, in his intricate plan, had ordained that the Apostle Paul will give the gospel to Onesimus, as he did, of course, also to Philemon. Now, so if we look from another point of view or perspective, the apostle's interpretation would suggest that Philemon might not have actually witnessed to his slave Onesimus. But because he is an elect, it became necessary for him to run away in order to get the gospel. So while on the human terms Onesimus was running away, he was actually following a divine plan for his life so he can be saved. Now, we cannot always understand why certain unpleasant events take place in our life, but we should not lose sight of the fact that the sovereign God is in control of our lives. Now, remember, we will get to that in a while in the book of Genesis, that Joseph was sold into slavery so that he would do God's will for the preservation of Israel. This we know because of what he said in Genesis 45, verse 8. Genesis 45, verse 8 is an illustration of what we're talking about here. Because it says, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." See, his brothers were concerned that now that he is the prime minister of Egypt,
And they were the ones that sold him into slavery. And he had all the power now. He can cut off their head if he chose to. Well, he calmed them down. He said, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." You see the point? He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. He didn't blame his brothers. They were responsible. But there was a divine plan. Following the same, since you're already in that neighborhood, look at chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. Says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, when you begin to mature as a believer, one of the things that will show to you that you're maturing is that you will always interpret every event of your life in light of the sovereign God. In other words, nothing happens. It just doesn't happen. As we will see and emphasize, there is no such thing as accident for a believer. Nothing happens by chance. Everything that happens in the life of a believer has a purpose. Our only option is to be able to correctly interpret it. Because if you don't correctly interpret it, you miss the boat, you'll be miserable, and all kinds of things. But if you correctly interpret it, you will find that the Lord is working out a purpose in your life. So Joseph, yeah, no doubt correctly interpreted being sold into slavery, just as the Apostle Paul here, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, correctly interpreted the incident of the running away of Onesimus, the slave of Philemon. So, fellow believers, the challenge to you and I is to be on the lookout, to have that mentality by which, instead of being upset about any event that takes place in your life, you sit back and conclude, God is in control. His glory must be the issue. God is in control. I must be blessed in the end once I discover the reason why this thing has taken place. This is why we will end, and next week we'll begin the other part of the whole thing in verse 15. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name,